All right, if you will, opening up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. When I was preparing this, I was thinking about the husband that turned and looked at his wife one day and he said, "Honey, we're not going to be able to go on our date tonight." And she said, "Well, why not? We've been planning this for like a month now." And he said, "We can't go on our date tonight because the car is not working. There's water in the carburetor." And she said, "Water in the carburetor? You're not a mechanic. You don't know anything about cars. How do you know there's water in the carburetor?" He said, "I know there's water in the carburetor because I just drove our car into the pool." Sometimes life's just not working out. You got plans, you've got dates, you've got things that you want to do, but then, listen to me, because of one single mistake, all your plans can change, can't they? One thing, one moment, one mistake. And everything that you have planned out in your life and you believe it's all going to go this way can all be shattered and can all change. Because, listen, I believe there's a lot of power in one mistake. One mistake can have a lot of power. And so, but you know, one of the most amazing things that I see throughout Scripture, and this is a pattern that plays itself out continuously, you see it time and time again, God chooses. And that's a powerful word there. It's a choice. He chooses, not once, not twice, but over and over and over again, to use broken people to do his work and to advance his kingdom. Isn't that a powerful thing? And so, for those who don't know, we started a new series last week, and it was called Flawed Heroes of Faith. And we're going to look through Hebrews chapter 11, and I've preached through this, and I've taught through Hebrews 11. It's one of those powerhouse chapters in the Scriptures. It's probably the most popular chapter, especially within the book of Hebrews, and one of the more popular throughout the entire New Testament. But what I want us to look at is that these heroes, by the way, this is often called the hero chapter, so this is not a new concept, but I want to look at it from the angle that shows that these heroes that we read about, these are flawed heroes of faith. And so, you know, that's what I've got to tell you, this is such a special chapter to me, especially now after I've dove into this chapter with a new perspective on it. I've seen something here that's so unique within this page that's on your Bible right now. It's probably the most unique page to me because I believe it's the only place in Scripture where I'm more impressed with what's not on the text than with what is on the in the text. I'm more impressed with what's missing from the text than I am impressed with what's there. And that's not to make light of what's there, because with what's there is powerful. But I think the gap that's there is honestly even more so. And so, if you just think about it, this is a list. God has made this list, and he put all these people on this list who he calls these heroes. But when you start reading through it, you notice that there's a lot of people who are on the list that if you and I were writing the list, they wouldn't have made the list. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you start to look at their background and you think about who they are or what they've done, you say, "I don't know if that's my hero of faith, because I remember some things that they were in that would change the fact that they were on my list." But the most powerful thing about this chapter is that the very things that would keep them off of our list aren't even mentioned in chapter 11. Isn't that interesting? They're not even there. Actually, I take that back. With Rahab, you'll notice in the text, it's Rahab the prostitute. Okay, so they bring up her sin, but then God doesn't even talk about her sin. He just labels it almost as if he's proud of her sin. Almost as if somehow God's getting some glory through her mistake. And if that's true, that's some good news for us, isn't it? And so I want us to look at what's missing. Let me give you the statement of the day right out front. I'm not going to let you wait around to see what I'm going to preach about. Here it is, so don't miss it. Because I think this is powerful. I really do believe that there's somebody in this room who needs to hear this right now. You're here this morning for this next statement because some of you, you're tired of being in the same place that you're in. Some of you feel stuck You know, and you feel like you're never going to get out of the pit that you have dug yourself into, and you feel like your situation is destined to be the same tomorrow as it is today. And so if you're that person who needs this, here it is. Here's what I came to tell you this morning. Don't miss it. God can turn your greatest mistakes, and he can turn your greatest mess into his greatest miracles. In other words, it's not over. You're not stuck. You think you are, but you're not stuck. You're sanctified. It's not over. It's just beginning. And it's like my father-in-law says, who's here with us this morning, the best is yet to come. And I believe that's true for you too. And so, yes, we believe and we confess this morning, God can turn your greatest mistakes into his greatest miracle. If you believe it's true, say amen. And so I want to take a few moments to look in Hebrews 11. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at just a few of the characters. We're not going to get all into it because if we did, we would spend 3 years in this one chapter, okay? But over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at a few different characters. But I don't want us to just look at what's there in Hebrews 11. I want us to instead study what's missing from Hebrews 11. And so this morning, we're going to start with one of the most shocking men who made the list of the heroes of faith that if you and I were writing it, wouldn't have made it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses. Really? I mean, Moses did some pretty cool stuff, but do you know Moses' full story? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And so by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling with blood, so that when the destroyer of the firstborn comes, he won't touch the firstborn of Israel. Now, when you read that, that's some serious qualifications. Do you agree? I mean, that's some pretty powerful stuff that's there. And so if that was all that was said of Moses' story, you and I would be like, oh, yes, sir, you got the job, you know? But just imagine for a second, you're the CEO of some major company, okay? And you're wanting to hire like a second in command, you know what I mean? Like you want to have somebody who's going to take care of the daily grind of your business and keep it going, because you've reached that place where you can step out and let the business run without you. You know what I'm saying? And so you're going to hire this person to take it all over. And so you get these candidates who come in, and these men and women, they're bringing the resumes, and one particular person steps in and gives you the resume, and you're looking at it, man, there's all these great qualifications on the resume, and this person's just got people skills, the conversation's just flowing so well, everything's going great. I mean, you know, he's got, you know, taken businesses that have fallen basically apart, and they were in shambles, flipped them around, and now they're successful and sustainable. I mean, anything that you want, man, all the qualifications are there in your scenario. But then towards the end of the interview, the candidate slips in, oh, by the way, I murdered a person a few years ago. But that was a few years ago, so it's no big deal. You get to make the decision. Is that person getting the job? I'm going to assume probably not. Maybe some of you would, but probably not, right? Because especially in our world, regardless of all the good qualities that a person possesses, it seems like no matter how many successful things a person has done, when you make a mistake on that kind of a level, oftentimes this world defines you by that mistake, and all of the good that you've done cannot match the bad that you did in a moment. I mean, how would it look for a powerful company to have a murderer leading it? Well, here's the deal. The world and that company might not put a murderer on the list, but God did. And you see, here's the thing. We understand that God, yes, I'm saying God forgives those who sin. God forgave a murderer, but this is more impressive. God didn't just forgive him. God changed him. And a big part of that change was he said, I want to use you in my kingdom work to advance my gospel and to preach my news to the world. You see, not only can you get forgiveness through Christ for your mistakes, but then he wants to use you on top of it to do his work, right? And that's what's amazing. He hires Moses. He says, you're in. So no matter what mistakes on your resume, I don't know you and I don't know your mistakes, but here's what I know. If God could take a murderer, but next to his name was, yet he had faith, and if that was enough for Moses to make the list, I've got some good news for you. I don't care who you are, you can make the list too. And some of you really need to hear this right now, because some of you have made some serious mistakes. But our phrase of the day is still true. That God can turn your greatest mistakes and your greatest mess into his greatest miracles. Now, I say your greatest mistakes and your greatest mess because I believe that those two things are not the same. Sometimes I'm in a mess because I'm in a circumstance I didn't create. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't a mistake that happened that brought me here. It was a disease that was given to someone I love. It was a passing of someone that I love. It was a situation I was born into. It was people who mistreated me or abused me when I didn't deserve it, right? Sometimes you're in a mess because you're in a situation that you can't change and you didn't control and you didn't cause, and yet, when you're in that kind of environment, it can get really messy, can it? And so I love to preach on the mess. You've heard me preach a lot about the mess, and you're going to hear it a lot more because that's my passion. I love it. I love to show that God can give you hope in a mess that you didn't cause and that you can't control, but yet he can still change. But this series isn't about the messy environment that you didn't cause. I want to talk to you about the mistake that you made that you did cause. And the good news is that even if you messed up and you made some major mistakes, listen to me, God's not done with you yet. And yes, even for a sinner like you, no matter how bad it is or how bad it's been in your circumstances, the best is yet to come. And that's exactly what Moses found out to be true in his situation. So let's take a look for just a minute at what's not here in Hebrews 11. If you look at Exodus chapter 2, by the way, I'm going to be referencing Exodus chapter 2 and 3 and Acts chapter 7 a lot because Stephen references Moses in his when he was preaching to the Sanhedrin. And so that's where I'm going to be. But in Exodus 2, Moses's life was blessed from the get-go. You know, as soon as he steps into the picture, he's blessed. Actually, Exodus 2:2 says that he was called a fine child, or a lot of versions say a beautiful child. And so he was born to godly parents. Great things were happening for him. And then all of a sudden, even when it looked like it was about to get really bad for him, and he's put in this basket and had to go down the Nile because he might die, God's providence was there, right? And he's found in the river by none other than Pharaoh's own daughter, right? And so Moses starts off his life and he's living in the big house, you know? And he's being raised by Pharaoh as Pharaoh's own son. And Acts 7, Stephen tells us there that he's been well educated in all the things of Egypt as he's living there. Like he starts to learn all these different things. And Stephen tells us in verses 20 through 23 of Acts 7 that he's, Moses has gotten extraordinarily educated, extraordinarily talented, extraordinarily powerful, and extraordinarily eloquent. Right, so Moses is raised by Pharaoh, and he's becoming smart and powerful. I mean, he has everything going for him. And then he's even got the privilege, what I love, and we can't spend any time on, we got to go somewhere, but what I love is that he's being raised by his own mom through the providence of God in Pharaoh's house, and she's getting paid to be his mom. Avery, how's that sound? It's not bad, right? I'm down for that. I don't know where the dad was. Come on now. Help a brother out. And so Moses has a lot of good things going for him. And then at 40 years old, Moses makes a decision of a lifetime. And some powerful stuff begins to take place in Moses' life because of this. Moses decided, as he looked out in the situation and he sees the ill treatment of the Egyptians to his Hebrew brothers and to his people, and he decides that he was going to give up living in the big house with Pharaoh. He was going to give up living the rich lifestyle, and he was going to come and help his brothers. He was going to come and help his people. And so he gives up that life and comes to live down there. And so in other words, here's the deal. Moses was making the right decisions even though he was living in a pagan environment. I wish we could make the same kind of decisions, don't you? All of this is to say that, listen, everything was going really well for Moses until one day he drove his car into the pool, all right? One day, Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, if you want to look, you can. Moses saw, now keep in mind, he's 40 years old at this point, okay? And I think that's really important. Now, I know that because of Acts chapter 7. I'm not going to go there and show you. You can look in your own time. But Moses is 40 years old when he makes this decision that he's going to leave Pharaoh's house. And so one day, as he's left the house of Pharaoh, he steps into the mess with his people and he sees one of his Hebrew brothers getting beat up and mistreated and abused by one of the Egyptian slavers. Now, Acts 7, Stephen also tells us that Moses believed, listen close, Moses believed that God was going to use him to be the one to deliver his people. Right? That's what he thought. And so based on that, we're told that Moses goes out and he kills the Egyptian that's beaten up on his Hebrew brother. And not only does Exodus 2 tell us that Moses killed that guy, but it also says, I love how it says it. It says, he looked this way, and then he looked that way. And your version might say, he looked left, and then he looked right. What's he doing? I want to make sure nobody's about to see what I'm about to do. Right? So in other words, he knew what he was going to do before it happened. He was doing this on purpose. And so then he kills this Egyptian. It's a really ugly moment, but he's doing it for good intentions. You ever know somebody like that? They're willing to step into an ugly moment because they have some good intentions and they believe the good intentions should justify the mess they're about to participate in. I did that when I was younger. Oh, I'll date that person because mom, dad, I'm going to help them. I'm going to bring them out, and then you step right into where they are, and they pull you further than where you wanted to take them. You know what I'm saying? But what I had good intentions. Anyway, that's another sermon. You'll need to know all that about me. Not only does he kill this Egyptian, the text says in Exodus 2, he buries him in the sand. Actually, my version says he hid him in the sand. So like he's covering this thing up, you know? And so Moses had this whole thing planned out in his mind that he was going to be able to use his power and his privilege to make his statement that I'm a Hebrew at my core, and even though I'm powerful and I have all this stuff because I've been living high and mighty, I'm going to come in and I'm going to defend my people. But the text says, Exodus 2, the next day he came out and he saw two of his Hebrew brothers arguing this time. And they're arguing with one another. So he comes over to him and he says, hey, why are you arguing with each other? You guys are brothers. Like, y'all are on the same team here. What's going on? And then he gets the shock of a lifetime because one of the Hebrew brothers looks over at him and says, hey, wait a second. Who made you our deliverer? Who made you our deliverer? Are you just going to kill us like you killed one of the Egyptians yesterday? Now, yesterday, he looked left, and he looked right, and there wasn't nobody around. And now today, one day after, he discovers that it's been noticed by his people what's going on. Now, I'm not some, you know, huge Bible scholar or anything, okay? I don't ever claim to be. I'm just a simple preacher, all right? But I think I know what happened. I think I got this one. I think I know how they found out, you see, because if there were only three people there, and one of them's dead, right? And Moses ain't going to go tell on himself. Then the brother he thought he was helping went back out and ended up spreading the bad word on him. You ever know anybody like that? You ever had somebody like that in your life? Somebody that you come in and you're going to help them and you're going to try to rescue them and you spend money and you spend time and you spend energy, blood, sweat, and tears trying to get them through something, and then they turn around and they go spread the bad word on you? And that's what happens here. And but that's not all that happens, because everything takes another step forward because his story hits Fox News. Right? CNN gets a hold of the thing, and now the whole nation knows what's going on, and it's 24 hours, and the worst part of it all is that Pharaoh knows about it. And so Moses, in the span of 24 hours, goes from the White House to the outhouse real fast. And in 24 hours, everything has changed. I mean, think about that. 24 hours. Now, how long did it take Moses to have this interaction with that Egyptian where he made his mistake? How long do you think that scene took place? 5 minutes? So a 5 minute mistake. It took 24 hours for that mistake to now come in and to change his entire life. It changed all his plans. And now there's not just water in the carburetor. It's a lot worse than that, because when Pharaoh hears about this thing, Pharaoh says, I'm going to come kill him. Betraying my people like that. Making me look bad, you see. So Pharaoh says, nah. And so now his own dad, because I mean, his adopted dad, basically, right? His dad's coming to kill him. And has the whole Egyptian nation after him. And so Moses flees. Exodus 2:15 says, when Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And in 24 hours, his world is shaken. In 24 hours, his future's gone. His reputation is destroyed. In 24 hours, his entire community of people have now turned against him. Both the Egyptians and the Hebrews now want nothing to do with him. Listen to me. It doesn't take you too long to screw up your entire life. 1 5-minute mistake has the power to mess up 40 years of success. And now Moses, after 40 years of living high and mighty, went from the palace to the sheep pen because of a 5-minute mistake. And it only took that 5-minute mistake 24 hours to do its work. And so his world is absolutely crushed. You know, there's a lot of people whose worlds are crushed today. They made that one decision, that one day, you know, that 1 5-minute mistake. And some of you know, because you're sitting here and you're a part of you've made that 5-minute mistake that changed your life forever. Or you've got that family member that made that 5-minute mistake that changed their life forever. And that one miscalculation. And so look at how everything happens for Moses, right? At virtually the same time. Think about it. He had just made the most spiritual decision that he's ever made. I mean, he was on a spiritual high, right? Like, he just left Pharaoh's court. And that, by the way, that's talked about in Hebrews 11. We read it earlier. He gave up all the greatness to come and to live in a mess with his own people. And God was proud of that decision. And so, man, he's on a spiritual high, but it was at the same time he made this spiritual commitment that he entered into a spiritual disaster. And now at 40 years old, he was on that spiritual high. And then the next minute, he's sitting by a well in Midian in absolute disaster. And life can happen like that for us, you know, because here's what I believe. And this is when I was in youth ministry, it was one of my biggest phrases I always said, because so many kids were so new in their faith. Every year at our camp, you know, we had lots of kids baptized. And so something you would always just tell them is you're proud of them. You're thankful for them. You're excited to see where this journey goes. But you tell them, hey, man, you need to stay plugged in to a community of people, because this is the time right now when you're on this spiritual high where Satan's going to start working a little bit harder to pull you back down, because he had you where he wanted you, and now you've made a decision that's about to change your life. And so we've got to make sure you're plugged into the right kind of place before he can do. And oftentimes your highest moment can end up being your deepest disaster if you don't prepare well. And you can begin to feel in those moments where your world's crushed and you're sitting by your well. You ever been there? You can feel like it's too late for you. Especially in Moses' case, when it's been 40 years, it took him 40 years to make it to the place that he wanted to be with God. It took him 5 minutes to mess it up. And listen to me, when you read Acts 7, you learn it's 40 years, 40 more years until the next event takes place in Moses' life. That means 40 more years of being stuck. It took him 40 years to get to the place he wanted to be, 5 minutes to mess him up, and it's going to take him 40 minutes to get back to where he needs to be. And the best thing that he can do in between this time is just lead some sheep. So in my ministry, I get to talk to a lot of people who feel like it's too late. It's one of my favorite things in the ministry is being able, you know, I love to preach. It's my passion, but I also love when people come in and they want to share their faith story and share their hurts and brokenness. And I get to talk to a lot of people who think it's too late for them. And they come into my office. It's really interesting. You can tell the difference. Sometimes people come into my office and they're looking for hope. And a lot of other times there's people who come into my office and they're just looking for comfort because they've lost all hope. And they've learned to just accept that things for them, it's impossible for it to change because they believe they're in a situation they'll never get out of. And for whatever reason, one mistake, often it's a mistake, sometimes it's just a mess. We're talking mistakes this morning. One mistake has defined and determined the outcome in their head and in their heart for decades. Now, I understand one mistake can determine your circumstance. But for that one mistake to determine your mindset and the outlook of your heart, man, that's tough. And so listen, if that's you, if you're wandering around and you're feeling stuck because you've made some mistake, maybe it was a marriage disaster, maybe it was a divorce, maybe it was a choice that you made in a weak moment, maybe it was a word that you said or a site you clicked on or a place that you went, maybe it was a prison sentence that you had, or a bad relationship, or maybe it was a child you had out of wedlock. I don't know. It could be a number of many different things. And those things can often make you feel like it's too late for you. Like you've pushed the envelope so far. I don't have time to go into all this. I've got places I want to go. But, you know, I've had many instances where people, they think they've gone too far. I had, even in church work, it happens, right? Like my first preaching work years and years ago, I had a guy that I worked with, and he got angry about some things in the ministry that weren't going his way. And you know, I made some decisions he didn't agree with, and he got angry. And he was a good guy, and he brought a lot of good stuff into the church. But when he lost his way, all of a sudden he started saying some stuff and doing some stuff that was really ungodly. And suffice it to say, I had never seen so much ungodliness in a church. Actually, I had never seen so much ungodliness outside of the church. Isn't that interesting? But another sermon for another time. But it was finally, we worked through it all, and we had a moment of honesty. I'll never forget it. I had this conversation with this brother out in the church parking lot. Just me and him. Nobody else is around. And I say, listen, everything's okay. We're good. I love you. And let's move forward. He said, Nathan, I would love to move forward and just let this thing work. He said, but I've said too many things and I've done too many things and I would just have to eat too much crow to come back. And he left, even though we healed, because he realized that for him, oh, it's too late. I can't come back. And that wasn't true, but sometimes we feel that way. And when you live with your mistakes, those mistakes turn into regrets. I call them the if-onlys, you know? Man, if only I wouldn't have made that decision. If only I wouldn't have said that word, you know? And Moses has made a mistake, and now he's living with some regrets. Because, yeah, God told him, hey, you're going to deliver my people. And so Moses takes matters into his own hands and he goes out and kills a man. Now, I don't know what Moses' plan was when he did this. Is he going to deliver the whole entire nation one murder at a time? Like, what's the plan here, dude? But that's what he does. But one thing's for sure, here's what I do know. Moses did not consult God before he went into action. Right? He reacted to a situation that was in front of his face and it was a bad reaction. You ever said a word that you wish you could take back? But you said it because you were reacting to the situation in the moment. But then when the situation ends, the word's still there. You see, the situation's going to end, but your words are going to stay. That's the issue. It'd be a lot easier if it's the other way around, right? You ever done something in the heat of a moment when things are getting out of control and the arguments are high, the tensions are high, and so you react to a situation that's there and it was a bad reaction because you didn't consult God first. Now you make a mistake that you can't get away from. And now you start to live with some regrets. And so that's exactly what Moses did. And often, some of you are in here and you're sitting there with your regrets because you reacted without consulting God. And you think, you know, if only I hadn't have done that, maybe I could still see my kids. I talk to a lot of people, that's the big one. If only I hadn't done that, maybe my marriage would still be strong. Or, you know, if I wouldn't have said that, maybe I could still talk to my spouse or be a part of this event. If only that wouldn't happen, I could belong to this group, or my career wouldn't have been ruined and I could do what I really love instead of doing this. But here's the news for you. If you're there and you're saying, that's me, or if you've got family and you're saying, yep, that's our family, here's the news. You ready? With God, it's not too late for you. With God in the equation, I don't care how bad it's been or long it's been or how hurtful it's been or how painful it's been, when you add God into the equation, it's never too late for you. And that's exactly what happens in Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 3 for Moses' situation. I love this. Moses says, Exodus chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So here he is, he's sitting at a well, and at least he's got a father-in-law that gives him a job. You know, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there at the mountain, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush, and Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it wasn't burning up, and so Moses thought, I'm going to go over, and I'm going to see this strange sight, why this bush doesn't burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. He said, don't come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. Now, when you've blown it, okay, and you've had year after year of disappointment, and you're wandering around like Moses, because until this scene, chapter 3 doesn't happen until another 40 years go by, where Moses is leading this flock in the wilderness for 40 years. And so when you've blown it and you've had year after year of disappointment and you're wandering in your wilderness because of your mistakes, listen to me, you don't need a new plan. You don't need a new strategy. You don't need a new program. You don't need some self-help books, okay? A lot of times there's people, when we get stuck, we try to figure out what we can do to get out of where we are, but what you need's not a new plan. What you need is a fresh encounter, right? You need an encounter with somebody who's bigger than the situation you're stuck in. And so Moses, he gets quite an encounter, doesn't he? And the first thing that I noticed when I was reading through this is, as Moses receives this encounter, that the text says that he was leading his flock to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, the mountain of God is the place where God's presence would reside. And if you were to read more about it, by the way, Mount Horeb is also, the name is used interchangeably with Mount Sinai. And so when you think of Mount Sinai and the fact that the presence of God dwelt here, there's some powerful things that have taken place at this mountain, isn't there? I mean, it's the place that, what's the big one you think of? Moses receives what? The Ten Commandments are given there. Moses spends 40 days and 40 nights, and now here it is, the burning bush. It's the same mountain. You see, the mountain of God, this is God's hangout spot. All right, this is where the presence of God is residing. And so listen to me, if you want to make up some time in your life that's been lost by some failures and mistakes that you made yesterday, then you need to begin to hang out where God is hanging out. You need to get around an environment and find some. That's why church community is so important. Why do you think I would tell those youth kids? And by the way, it's not something you just tell youth. It's still my same message today. You want to see a big change in your life, then you need to be around some people who have a big God in their life, right? And so if you want to get out of this environment, then you need to begin to change your environment to be around where God is and be around people who are God is in, right? If you want a big change in your environment, you need to put a big change in your environment. And if you want a big change in your situation, you put a big change in your environment. So Moses is on the mountain of God. That was his first good thing that he did after his bad mistake. And now he's here and he sees something that blows his mind, right? He sees this bush and this bush is on fire, but the leaves are staying green and nothing's burning up. And that's what you call, folks, that's a contradiction right there, right? That's what you call seeing something that doesn't make too much sense. And let me give you a secret about an encounter with God. When God is ready to change your situation, no matter how long it's been, it could be 40 years in a wilderness, you better expect to see something happen in your life that doesn't make too much sense. This is not something, don't take my word for it, all right? This is something that is a pattern, again, that you see all throughout Scripture. I mean, you think about it, when God's getting ready to do something special, he does something strange first. You know what I'm saying? And so he looks at Abraham and he says, hey, I want you to go up on this mountain. I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to kill your own son. Now, wait a second, God, that doesn't make too much sense unless you're up to something special. He leads his people, these Israelites that we're studying now. He leads them to this Red Sea, and they're trapped between the sea and Pharaoh's armies, and they're stuck now in the middle. Now, God, this doesn't make too much sense unless you're about to part some waters in my life and let me walk in places that no other human has ever walked before. Right? He throws a man into a lion's den. Now, God, that doesn't make too much sense unless you're doing something special. This carries over into the New Testament. John chapter 11, we talked about it recently. Remember the story? Mary and Martha, their brother's sick, Lazarus. And so they send a messenger to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, you need to come heal Lazarus. But Jesus stays where he is two more days. And then on top of it all, in John chapter 11, he says, I'm glad that I stayed where I was. Now, God, that doesn't make too much sense. But he says, I'm glad to stay where I was because I want you to believe. That he told his disciples this. I mean, what's he saying? This is something Jesus has said time and time again. You remember the scripture. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus was wanting to do something strange in order to bring about a miracle in the situation. And by the way, if he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, you can't have resurrection until something dies first. Can I get an amen? It takes something to die in order for God to bring it back. And so sometimes God says, I'm letting some things die in your life. I'm going to let your career die. I'm going to let your situation die. I'm going to let all these things die because I'm about to do some resurrection work in your life. We like the resurrection. We just don't like the death, you know? We want one without the other, but it takes both in order to have that blessing. And so Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there. How are you going to be glad, Jesus, when I'm sad? How are you going to be happy when I'm in pain? How can you be okay when I'm so broken? And Jesus says, because I'm about to do something. Because I got some work to do. I got something to show you. You remember in Habakkuk, he says that phrase. He says, I'm about to show you something that you wouldn't believe even if you were told. I love that scripture. That's what I believe God's going to do for you. So when you're in your wilderness moment and you say, man, I'm stuck. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe that's not the case. So what you need is, let me get back here. You need a fresh encounter with God when you're in your wilderness. So an encounter with God goes much deeper than a Bible study. People don't often understand this. When I was growing up, people believed, well, how's the only way that the Spirit works? Well, the Spirit works in the Bible. Spirit gave us the Word. Did the Spirit give us the Word? Absolutely. That is so true. And it's powerful. And there is some serious power in Scripture. But if you're going to limit the power of God into the pages of just this book, then you're going to miss out on a lot of what God wants to do. Okay? Because God is bigger than just this. What's amazing is that everything that we need for life is in here, and yet God still does more than just this. Our God's not limited to this. And so a fresh encounter with God can happen in a Bible study, but an encounter with God is not defined as a Bible study. An encounter with God is experiencing God face to face. That's what an encounter with God is. You know how I know this? The reason I know this is Moses had enough knowledge about who God was. What Moses needed was a fresh encounter with God. That's why you can go to church and you can still leave unsatisfied. That's why you can hear other people talk about God and you can still leave unsatisfied, because what you need is not more knowledge. What you need is a fresh encounter. You ever know people like that? It's easy to point your finger at the ones who need it, but oftentimes that's exactly what we need too. I need a new perspective on who you are right now. I need to see you in a new way. And so that's what Moses does. And so God says, let me keep going. God says from the bush, Moses, Moses. Now, if God calls your name twice, you're not in a good place, you know? Not a good thing. Moses, Moses. And Moses hears the voice, sees the bush, but then the text says something interesting. Moses turns. And he sees something strange, and he thinks to himself, I'm going to go over there and see this strange thing, because that bush isn't burning up. And only when he turned did God begin to speak. God did not speak until Moses turned. In other words, if you look at the text, it seems to me to be that if Moses would not have turned and approached this holy ground, God would not have spoken. Because there was something powerful in the fact that when Moses turned, then God spoke. Now, God did not just stay silent hoping he would get it. He called out from the bush and he says, "Moses, Moses." But he didn't tell him, "Here's what I want to tell you." It was clear enough that wherever Moses was, God could have been heard from there. Moses could have stayed over there, but there was something that God wanted to see. "Moses, what are you going to do about this strange thing you're seeing? Because you know that the only explanation for what you're experiencing is God. And are you going to approach this thing? Or are you just going to go about stuck and feeling sorry for yourself because you've put yourself in a place for 40 years you wish you couldn't have been? What are you going to do?" You see, God's waiting for you to make some motion towards the miracle he wants to work in your life. And sometimes he'll let that miracle stay dormant until you turn and you acknowledge the calling of your name in your life. Because he's calling your name. We sing songs about it. "I'll be somewhere listening." Right? "I'll be listening for my name." He's calling your name. "Moses, Moses." And Moses turned. So don't ignore the extraordinary in the midst of your ordinary. Because that's really easy to do when you feel stuck. Even if you've been experiencing 40 years of wandering in the desert, even when you feel stuck and you have a lot of if only regrets, you still need to listen for God, because he is going to call your name and he's wanting to do something miraculous. But if you choose not to turn and to approach because you're too busy feeling sorry for yourself, if you're coming into the office and you're not looking for hope, you're looking for comfort, then you need to switch that thing around, or else you'll miss the miracle he wants to give you. Okay, so, by the way, that's true, because God can take your greatest mistakes and turn them into his greatest miracles, right? So God tells Moses, as we conclude, thanks for hanging with me. Here we go. God tells him, "I want you to take off your shoes. I want you to take off your shoes." Why is he telling him to take off his shoes? That's kind of weird, huh? Well, man was made from dirt. Everybody in here, I don't know who you think you are, but you a bunch of dirt. You're only worth about $8 to $10 on a good day, all right? So you might think you all that in a bag of chips, but I don't know. God says, "Moses, take off your shoes." And here's what I think. God says, "Take off your shoes," because that little strap that's separating your feet from the dirt is making you too high. Somebody felt that. I could tell. That little strap's making you too high. He's saying, "I want you to get back to the dirt. I want you to get back to your humanity." Because here's the deal. What happened with Moses 40 years ago is that Moses started thinking too much of himself. Moses let all that palace living get to his head. God says, "Hey, look, I told you that I wanted you to deliver my people, but I didn't tell you that you were going to do it apart from me." God says, I told you were going to get this extraordinary opportunity, but I didn't tell you you were going to become a murderer and go off on your own to make this thing happen. And you see, Moses, like us, you ever been there? And he was trying to do a really good thing with good intentions, but he was using human methodology, and he was leaving God out of the equation. And by the way, that is a recipe for failure, because we're from dirt. In other words, he let being in Pharaoh's house get to his head. And so God's telling him he needs to get back to the dirt. We got a sign in our kitchen, right above our kitchen table. I think my mom got it for us years ago. And I love it. It just says, "When life becomes too hard to stand, kneel." That's so true. Because here's the deal. Our world is really good at preaching a message that's 100% opposite to that one. You know what I'm saying? The world's going to tell you, when life gets too hard, you can do it. When life gets too difficult, you can be stronger. You're too talented. You're too capable. You've got this. You can do anything you want to do, and you can be anybody you want to be. You want to switch genders, you just say the word, and it can happen. You can literally be who you want to be, and ain't nobody going to be able to tell you different. But God says something completely different. While the rest of the world says, when life gets too hard, you need to stand a little taller. God says, no. When life gets too hard, you need to get a little lower. Listen to me, there's power in your posture. How are you standing? See, because Moses was standing pretty high 40 years ago. But now God says, take off your shoes, because I don't want anything separating you from this dirt. Because God understands that the lower that you and I get, the more power we're able to bring down from on high. You want to reach higher, then get lower. And if you're searching for something and you can't find the answers and what you're doing's not working, then my suggestion to you is that you got to get down on your knees in order to find a solution in an environment you haven't found before. Because there's something powerful about getting back to the dirt of your humanity and calling on a God who's greater than you to enter into an environment that you can't change, but he can certainly control, and saying, God, I surrender. I need you. And sometimes he'll do it in a moment, and sometimes he'll do it over 40 years. But God is not done with you yet. That's good stuff, isn't it? So here's the part I really want you to get as we end. Because this is all what happens with Moses after he has this amazing encounter with the Lord. God proceeds to tell Moses in verses 7 through 9. We would read it, but we don't have time. You can look yourself. He tells him, hey, I've heard Israel's calling out to me now. Those Hebrews, they're calling out and they're reaching out to me, and their cry has reached my ears. And so then he goes on to tell them that now, Moses, you're going to go and you're going to deliver them. So God is telling Moses all those years ago, Moses, you ran ahead of me. And here's the deal. Not only was Moses not ready, he said Israel wasn't ready either. The people you were trying to deliver weren't ready. You should have waited on me, because you see, in these 40 years, Moses now has felt stuck being this sheep herder. But in this incredible encounter with God, he realizes that God was not done with him yet. He just needed to develop him over some time, because there's three major steps in our destination. And this is another sermon for another time. I've had several of those this morning. There are three major steps in our destination. There's your development, your deliverance, and your destiny. Okay, and development must always take place in the wilderness. Whether you want it to or not, that's where it takes place, and it will always precede your deliverance and your destiny. But just because your development may take longer than you want it to, listen to me, you're not wasting your time when you're wandering in the wilderness. I know that's true, because even though you might feel stuck and you're not doing much movement, God certainly is. And God was not only changing Moses and preparing him by saying, Moses, you've been leading these sheep in this wilderness for 40 years because I'm about to have you lead another herd of sheep for 40 years in another wilderness. And this leadership that you're gaining now is going to grow you into the man capable to do what I want you to do with that nation later. And so God was working on Moses, but he's not done yet, because God was also preparing the hearts of Israel to receive a message that they weren't ready to receive 40 years ago. Their response to Moses is, who made you our deliverer? In other words, we don't want to get out of this thing. Who said we're okay? And by the way, they still struggled with that later, because they kept on using this complaint, and they would say, hey, we were better off up in Egypt. God, why'd you deliver us, right? If that's where they were after 40 years of being in this extra, they needed the time. And so God was preparing them, and he was preparing him. And while Moses couldn't see it, God was busy doing a lot of things in the midst of his wilderness. And I choose to believe that the same thing is true for you and yours. When you're struggling and you feel stuck, you might feel like there's not a lot of movement. But God's doing some things you wouldn't believe even if you were told. Now, here's the statement of the day. I believe that God can turn your greatest mistake into his greatest miracle. And now, because of what's missing from Hebrews 11, as we look into that, can't you see why he makes the list? Because God took that mistake and used it as a tool to develop him into somebody better. And next to Moses' name, no matter how many mistakes there were, which it says murderer next to his name, but he had faith. And no matter what sin is next to his name, if faith is there, then none of those sins are going to be great enough to keep you off the list. And if Moses can make the list as a murdering man who ran ahead of God and made some serious mistakes and lives with some great regrets, then the person who's sitting in this room right now, somebody needed this message. The news for you is this: God can also take your greatest mistakes and turn them into his greatest miracles. God's not done with you yet. Have faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. And don't miss the miracle when you see something strange, because God wants to have a fresh encounter with you. It's coming soon. Here's what I believe as we end. The best is yet to come.